Amen. It is a blessing to be able to be with you once again. And thank you, Brother Ernie, for that wonderful music and that special. Now, that's what we're praying for Mike and his family. We're just praying for God to do a miracle, for God to do a work of healing. But I'm praying this for all of us, because healing's not only physical. Healing can be emotional, and it can be spiritual. And we're just praying for God to do a miracle this week. Thank you for praying for me, that I've just gotten through a couple of surgeries myself, and I know you've been praying for me, as well as people from all over the United States and ultimately the world. We've got missionary friends and friends that we've made on mission trips that, thank God, because of the Internet, you can keep in touch with those folks on the other side of the world. And there's no distance in prayer. But feeling great. Thank you for the opportunity to be back with you. And just appreciate your pastor and his family. We just love them. And man, didn't we have a great men's conference yesterday and day before, retreat? And ladies, now, you know, you may not know this, but there's some of those men that could... I might get myself in trouble. Some of these men can really cook. Woo! Ladies, you need to have a retreat and invite some of those men that especially can cook, because, we had a great time. Well, maybe you'll forgive me before the end of the week, and men that are cooks, but we enjoyed it and had a great time. Turn with me to Hosea this morning. Hosea. And we were with Brother Malcolm and Miss Nancy at Milldale here a little over a week ago, and they said to be sure and tell all of you hi. And this is one of their favorites, as they meet with you every year, and they said to tell every one of you that they love you. All right, in Hosea chapter 14, now we're going to be looking at several other verses in the book of Hosea. And you know, I'm not one of these preachers that reads a verse, then closes my Bible and never comes back to it. So keep your Bibles open, and let's stand together in honor of the reading of God's Word. Brother Ernie, it's good to be able to work with you again. We've worked several places together over the last 7 years that I've been in this revival ministry. Of course, he's been in it a lot longer than me. He's the veteran. I'm still the novice. But we have had the privilege of being able to work together in several places, and it's always a blessing to be able to be with Brother Ernie and his wife, and we appreciate them. All right, let's look here in verse 1 through verse 5 here, and this is going to be home base, as we're going to look at several other verses in the book of Hosea. But you've got to understand now, Hosea is a minor prophet, but there's nothing minor about his message. His message is as up-to-date as today's newspaper, and yet a lot more authoritative. The northern tribe is right on the verge of going into bondage. Kind of sounds like America today. I mean, right on the verge of the judgment of God. And yet, God is continuing to give them more chances. He's continuing to tell them, if you just listen to me, if you just obey me. And yet they continue to thumb their nose at God. Now, the kingdom has been divided. The children of Israel have been divided into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Now, he's speaking to these 10 tribes of the northern kingdom. And he says here, after he gives analogy after analogy to these 10 tribes of Israel, he ends up in chapter 14 and he says, O Israel, return to the Lord your God. For you stumble because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to Him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the work of our hands, You are our gods. For in You the fatherless finds mercy. He says, if you'll do this, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. for my anger is turned away from him. I'll be like the dew to Israel. He shall grow like the lily and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. His branches shall spread. His beauty shall be like an olive tree and his fragrance like Lebanon. Father, I pray that you will minister to our hearts this morning. May we receive your word with readiness today and, Lord, with repentance. I pray that we'll have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. And, Father, I do want to pray today. We want to agree together that, Lord, you'll do a work in Brother Mike's lungs right now. Lord, we know you're the great healer. We know you're the great physician. Lord, we know that these physicians, Lord, whether they acknowledge it or not, they've got to, that only you can do it. That, Lord, thank you for the physicians. Thank you for the specialists. Thank you for the medication. Thank you for the modern technology. But, Lord, when it comes right down to it, you're our healer. As the great physician, oh, Lord, we're praying this week and we're crying out to you that, Lord, you will just raise Mike up to health and healing once again. And we'll give you praise and thanksgiving. Now, Lord, do a work of healing in every one of our hearts today. Whatever that need may be, you said you'd supply all of our need according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now, Lord, we need to hear your word and we receive your word. So, Lord, do your work in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. As I said, Hosea is a minor prophet. And why he's considered a minor prophet is because of the brevity of his message. And the brevity, we know it's just 14 chapters. And we know it's a small book. But as I said, there is nothing minor about his message. Matter of fact, over in Hosea chapter 10, you don't have to turn, but in verse 12, he says, "Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord." If you looked at that in the Hebrew, it literally means it's high time to seek the Lord. If there was ever a time to seek the Lord, it's right now. Because Israel, it was at God's zero hour. Little did they know how much on the verge they were of going off into bondage. And I tell you folks, in this day and time, this message is for us today in this 21st century. As we need revival like never before in our churches. Many churches today are meeting this morning, and they're going through the motions, wanting to hurry up and get out of church so they can get back into the real life. Folks, this is the real life right here. And we need to understand that we're living in a day and time where we're thumbing our nose at God. Oh, we're going through the motions of worship, but we're not really worshiping the Lord and not getting serious about the things of God. And they were not aware of their condition. Here they are, and God is going to give them analogy after analogy to these 10 tribes. And we're going to look at a few of them this morning. Did you know that their biggest need was to see their need? And our biggest need in America is to see our need. A lot of us are not seeing past our nose. We're looking at things from a day-to-day standpoint and not seeing that we're on the brink of God's judgment. We need revival. Now, folks, there's a difference between having revival and having an evangelism crusade. A lot of times, as Baptists, we think that to have a good revival, we've got to have a lot of folks get saved, an evangelism crusade. And I say, amen, it's fine with me if we have a whole bunch of folks get saved. But that's not revival. You can have a lot of people get saved and still not have revival. Revival is for the child of God. And we're going to be zeroing in on the child of God. But I guarantee you, if a church has genuine revival, they'll have folks get saved all year round. And here's a simple test for revival. Here it is. Buckle your pew belt. Be judgment day honest now. Here's a simple test to see if we need revival today. Was there ever a time in your life that you were closer to Jesus than you are this morning? If there was, you need revival. I'll see you at the altar this morning. Amen? But let's look this morning at the reason for returning. He says here in verse 1, O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you stumble because of your iniquity. Now let's look at the first analogy. Just turn with me over to the 7th chapter of Hosea, and let's look in verse 9. Now, he gives them analogy after analogy to seek to get their attention. And he says here, aliens have devoured his strength. And young people, when we're talking about aliens, we're not talking about someone from outer space. We're talking about strangers. Listen, strangers have devoured his strength. Whose strength? Israel's strength. But he does not know it. And then he gives an analogy. Yes, gray hairs are here and there on him, yet he does not know it. There's something very natural and something very unnatural about this analogy. It's natural to have gray hairs sprinkled on your head. As I looked out, I nearly changed the message this morning. Some of you haven't been just sprinkled with gray hairs. You've been baptized with gray hair. And I know I'm one of them too. I know before you get mad at me, some of you are prematurely gray. That's right. That's right. And for some, it's a sign of wisdom. For others, it's a sign of trial. And some of you got your gray hair at the beauty shop. But some of you lost your gray hair at the beauty shop. Amen? It's natural to have gray hairs. But it's unnatural not to know it. And bless your heart, some of you that are right on the verge of getting that first gray hair, you don't have a gray hair in your head, but you go to the mirror every morning and you're looking, guarantee you it'll come. It will come. And when it does come, what's going to be your reaction? Well, for some, you may cry. For others, you may check up with your insurance policy. For others, you may pull it out. For others, you may go to the hairdresser and cover it up. But one thing we do know, we know when we have gray hairs. Amen? And if we missed it that morning, somebody's all too glad to tell you at work that day you have a gray hair. Now, it's natural to have gray hairs, but it's unnatural not to know it. Now, what's God saying here in this analogy? God is describing the condition of Israel. In the biblical sense, gray hairs meant signs of declining strength, lost vitality, and approaching death. Now, for those of us that have gray hairs, I hope it's not a sign of declining strength, lost vitality, and approaching death. But in a spiritual sense, he's saying, Israel, you're losing your zeal for me. You're losing your vitality for the Lord. You're approaching spiritual death, and you're not even aware of it. You're just going through the motions. You're not even aware of it. God is saying there's an unconscious decay among my people, and they know it not. God's trying to bring his people to a place of refreshing, to a place of revival, to a place of renewal here. And the first thing is, they did not understand their present spiritual condition. God's argument with his people right here is not necessarily they're declining in strength, but the fact that they're losing it, and they don't even know it, and they're continuing to go through the motions as though everything is all right. Did you know in the book of Revelation, there's a church in the book of Revelation, the church of Sardis. They had a name that they were alive, and yet Jesus said, you're dead, and you need to get back, and you need to get back and have life in your church once again. They were not even aware that they were dead. Did you know? If a man is sick and he knows he's sick, he'll seek help. But if a man is sick and he's not aware that he's sick, he'll not seek help. The Lord's always ready. He's always eager to forgive us. He even tells us over there in 1 John that he's faithful and he's just to forgive us of all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But it's predicated with the word if. If you'll confess your sins, then I'm faithful. Then I'm just to forgive you of all your unrighteousness. Folks, our greatest need, I believe today in our society, is to see our need. Just like the children of Israel, we need to see our need. We need to pray this morning, oh God, turn the searchlight on in my heart. We need to pray, it's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. But as we look, not only at the reason for returning, but let's look at some requirements he gives us for returning. Look with me in verse 2 and 3 of chapter 14. This is home base. He says in verse 1, return to the Lord. Then he says, take words with you and return to the Lord. Now what's he talking about, take words with you? He's talking about prayer here. He's saying, pray and return to the Lord. Say to Him, here's what you're to say in your prayer. Take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Now let's just stop right there. And we need to be not only aware of our condition, but we need to pray the prayer of confession, he's saying. We need to never underestimate the importance of prayer in our churches today. As I told the men yesterday, oh, we as Baptists, we've got it down as far as activity, do we not? I mean, we're active. We are active. But in the midst of our busyness, and oh, we're busy, in the midst of our busyness, we forget the business of the church. What is the business of the church? Jesus tells us, He says, my house shall be called a house of prayer. That's right. And then, when we pray, then we can get active and it be directed activity, directed by the Spirit of God instead of just doing a whole lot about nothing. And so as we look at this, we need to pray the prayer of confession. We need to never underestimate the importance of prayer. When we depend upon organization, we get what organization can do. That's something. When we depend upon education in our church, we get what education can do, and that's something. When we depend upon money, we get what money can do in our church, and that's something. When we even depend upon singing and preaching in our church, we get what singing and preaching can do, and that's something. But when we depend upon prayer, we get what God can do, and that's a miracle. That's what our churches need, is what God can do. Now, I know your pastor has studied the history of revival, as all of us have, and that are concerned about revival. And as you study the history of revival, it's not marked by great singing and preaching. It's just not. It's marked by great prayer and confession of sin. One of our great missionaries of old, Ms. Bertha Smith, oh man, she passed away years ago at the age of 99. I remember she would come to the seminary every year and speak in the missions class to us young theologues. But I remember her saying that the Shantung Revival, she was a missionary over in China before she came back to the States. She was over there in China when they had the great Shantung Revival that we still talk about today. But she said the Shantung Revival began when the missionaries began to confess their sins to one another. Did you hear me? Sometimes we kind of think, well, I'm at church. You know, I came this morning. Doesn't that count for something? We're glad you're here. But we kind of think we're above it. This is for somebody else. But did you notice what I said? She said, when the missionaries, not those sinners out there, but when the missionaries began to confess their sins to one another, then God broke forth like a tornado through that place, and the Shantung Revival took place. Now, can we just be Judgment Day honest? Nobody but us here in the Lord, amen? We're not very good at confessing our sins. We're very good at confessing somebody else's sins. Isn't that true? And we're pretty good at criticizing our friends and castigating our foes, but we're not very good at confessing our sins. Oh, we're good at concealing our faults. And folks, you know, with old, I think, Chinese proverb, to err is human, to forgive is divine. Well, we kind of play with that a little bit in our Baptist churches. To err is human and to cover it up is too. But look with me, before we look at another analogy here in the sixth chapter, look with me and see. Because it looks like they're really getting serious about seeking the Lord. It looks like that they're wanting to have revival. And look at this prayer with me that they pray unto God. But we're going to find out that they're just blowing smoke. Look with me in chapter 6, verse 1. Come, let us return to the Lord. For He's torn, but He will heal us. He's stricken, but He'll bind us up. After 2 days, He will revive us. On the third day, He'll raise us up that we may live in His sight. Let us know. Let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. Man, he goes on and says, oh God, we just want to have revival. It sounded like they genuinely were meaning business with God. And yet sometimes we just say what people expect us to say. How do you know, Brother Larry, that this wasn't genuine? Well, we need to see what God's response was. We find out it was a counterfeit confession. They were just blowing smoke. Because here's God's response to their prayer. Sounded good. But in verse 4, here's God's response. He says, O Ephraim, and when he says Ephraim, he's saying the chief tribe of the ten. What shall I do to you? O Judah, now he gets the southern tribe involved in this. What shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud. I didn't understand this, Pastor, until I went out to New Mexico, into Roswell, New Mexico, and pastored out there for a while in the 1980s. Man, in East Texas, when a morning cloud comes over and whatever, well, you know, you can expect maybe some rain out of it. But out there in the desert land of Roswell, where it only rains maybe 2 and 3 times a year, did you know that we not only got out there just a few days later, one morning I was out and there was this cloud that came over Roswell, and it was dark as it could be, and it had a little lightning in it and a little rumble of thunder. And I ran in right quick to tell my wife, boy, God's blessings upon us. He's fixing to rain out here. And before I could get her outside, that thing had already gone. And I noticed many times during the year, there would be a morning cloud, have a rumble of thunder, lightning in it, look like it's fixing to rain. And in East Texas, if you see something like that, you better head for cover. You're fixing to get some. But it was deceitful. It was like a morning cloud. He said, your faithfulness is like a morning cloud. Here 1 minute, gone the next. And then he gives an analogy in chapter 7, verse 6 and 7. He says, it's a deceitful appearance. And then here's the analogy. He says, they prepare their heart like an oven. While they lie in wait, their baker sleeps all night. In the morning, it burns like a flaming fire. They're all hot like an oven. They've devoured their judges, and all their kings have fallen. None among them calls upon me. What a shame. None of them calls upon me. Now, what is he talking about here? Well, let me decipher this. Here's a baker that goes home from his bake shop. He goes home thinking that his oven is out. Now, back in that day and time, it was either coal or wood oven. And he thought that the oven was out. He goes home and he sleeps through the night. But all the while, the oven is smoldering, smoldering, smoldering. And the next morning when he goes back to his bake shop, opens up the oven door, the fire blasts out and devours everyone around it. Now, what he's saying is, here's the answer to the analogy. He said, there's a deceitful appearance among you. You appear to have confessed your sins. But what you've done is you've covered your sins. It appears that you've gotten right with God. It appears that the fires of passion are out. It appears that you're holy. And yet all the while, there's smoldering in your heart. A fire is smoldering, smoldering, smoldering. A fire of rebellion, a fire of criticism, the fire of jealousy or hatred or unforgiveness. There's nothing but a deceitful appearance here. You've covered your sins. You haven't confessed your sins. And I tell you what, if you've got that this morning, you've covered your sins and you haven't confessed your sins unto Almighty God, I tell you, it's waiting for an opportunity to express itself. And I guarantee you, God will give the opportunity for the oven door of your heart to be open at some time or another to see if the fire is still there. Now, how does He do that? Well, did you know that you can plan your actions, but you cannot plan your reactions? Many of you, I look out this morning and you plan your actions. You look good. You look good. You smell good. You have a smile on your face. That's your actions. But if I were to come or somebody were to come and jostle you a little bit, rub you wrong just a little bit, your reactions would kick in just like that. And what you're full of is what will spill out. Huh? Now, if you're full of Jesus, Jesus will spill out. But if you're full of anger and full of jealousy and full of criticism and full of rebellion, guess what's going to spill out? Because what spills out is what you're full of. He says there's a deceitful appearance. And then there's also a partial obedience here. Because look on with me in verse 8 of chapter 7. He says, Ephraim, and that's the chief tribe of the ten, has mixed himself among the peoples. Ephraim is a cake unturned. What he's saying is Ephraim's half-baked. Well done on one side, undone on the other side. You ever eaten anything that looked like it's well-baked and is nothing but doughy on the inside? I remember us cousins, when I was a kid, Mom had left the house and we had a can of biscuits up there in the refrigerator, and we just thought, we're going to make some donuts. And so what we did was we got those biscuits and put the little hole in it and sprinkled some sugar on it and put it in the oven, and whoo, it looked good after a few minutes being in there. And we got it out, and it looked done, but we bit into them, and they were dough. Huh? That's exactly what Ephraim, that's exactly what the northern tribe, they were half-baked. You ever seen anyone half-baked? Well done on their doctrine, undone on their deeds. Straight as a gun barrel theologically, but just as empty spiritually. Well done on their creed, half-baked in their conduct. Well done on their conviction, undone in their compassion. I tell you, some of the meanest people on the face of this earth are in churches today that have a lot of conviction, but it's not coupled with compassion. They mean as rattlesnakes. Folks, we need to be not partially obedient. We need to be fully obedient. Oh, you know, we look at everybody else's sins are the big sins and my sins are the little sins. Folks, did you know that most of our prayers are not answered because of unconfessed sin? You say, well, Brother Larry, I can pray all I want to and I'm carrying someone between my teeth, but it won't get past the light bulb. The Bible says over in Isaiah, or over in Psalm 66, verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, that means if I harbor sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's right. You can pray until you turn blue, and yet your prayers won't get past the light bulbs. God promises us that if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. How foolish we are not to confess our sins. You want to have revival? Then we need to confess our sins here at this altar this morning. We need to make sure that we are prayed up. Oh, I know you probably heard about how they catch monkeys over in the South Sea Islands. What they do is that they take some coconuts and they chain them to the tree. And they drill a little hole in the top of each one of those coconuts, just big enough for a monkey to get his paw through there. And they put some rice down there in that coconut. And monkeys are very, very curious. The men will leave for a while. Monkeys will come out of the jungle and they will look into that coconut. They'll see that rice. They want that rice. And they will put their paw down in there and they'll make a fist, grab that rice, make a fist, and they can't get it out of the coconut. And you say, well, man, all they have to do is just drop the rice and run. Oh, no, no, no. They will let the captors come back and they'll scream and they'll carry on and they'll jump and they'll holler. But they will not let go of that rice. When all they have to do is just let it go and run. Stupid monkey. You say, my goodness, foolish monkey. And yet, foolish person who'll be taken captive of Satan and have no power with God because he refuses to let go of his sin. The requirement for returning to Jesus, we need to be aware of our condition. We need to pray the prayer of confession. And we need to pray the prayer of consecration. Did you notice in the latter part of verse 2 of the 14th chapter, he says, take away all iniquity, receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. That's the prayer of consecration. What is consecration? That means to set apart as holy, to devote entirely to God. That's what it is. In the simplest of terms, it means we need to repent. We need to repent. Well, what is repentance? Repentance is a heart change. It's a complete change of heart and life. It's turning from sin and turning to the Savior. But it's not only a heart change, it's a wholehearted change. Now, ladies, thank you for letting your men come to the conference this weekend. And I'm glad you're here this morning. Now, you may have to think a little bit, but do you remember when you stood at that altar with your husband-to-be and stood before the minister? What did the preacher say to your husband-to-be? Did he say something like this? Will you be faithful to her until death do you part? What did he say? Come on, nobody buzz here. What did he say? I will, or I do. He better have, amen? But what if the preacher said to your husband-to-be, will you be faithful to her until death do you part? And what if he said, I'll be 95% faithful? Now, what's wrong with that, ladies? Man, when I was in school, a 95 was an A. If I could make a 95, I thought I was doing good. Oh, I see what you ladies are thinking about. You're not thinking so much about that 95% faithfulness. You're thinking about that 5% of unfaithfulness. And what you'd say is hit the road, Jack, and don't you come back no more, no more, no more, no more. That's right. You want 100% faithfulness. And when Brother Ernie sings, I surrender all, he didn't sing, I surrender some, did he? He doesn't even sing, I surrender most. He sings, I surrender all. And that's what we've got to do if we have revival. It's not only a heart change, it's a wholehearted change. And it's a continuing change of heart. We find out that repentance is an act followed by an attitude. The act of coming and saying, I have sinned, and then going away with a different attitude of obedience unto the Lord, turning from sin and turning to the Savior. And yet I'm afraid a lot of people come and they commit the act, say, I have sinned, and that's exactly what they're doing. They're acting. They're acting. They're kind of like the man that you go and knock on his door, Pastor, and he's got a Playboy in one hand and a Bud Light in the other, and he's watching an X-rated movie on the television set, and he's just all bent out of shape because you knocked on the door and you're disturbing him. And you say, we're having a revival down there at the church here this next week. We'd like to invite you. And you can tell he is really, really not interested at all. Doesn't have any appetite for God whatsoever. And then you change your tone. You realize this guy's lost. He needs to be saved. So you start talking to him about Jesus and how he needs to be saved. And he stops you and he says, oh, now wait just a minute, preacher. 30 years ago, I was down there at Mount Pisgah Baptist Church, and me and a bunch of boys during vacation Bible school, we came forward and we got saved. I'm saved? Well, folks, what happened 30 years ago down there at Mount Pisgah Baptist Church, if it was genuine, it'd still be true in his life 30 years later. But because it's just nothing but acting, folks, something's wrong. Amen? And there's a lot of people in our churches today have no appetite for God, or they don't even come. Their name's on the membership roll, but they don't even come. They have no appetite for the Lord or the things of God. They need to repent. But, Pastor, we've got a lot of Alka-Seltzer Christians in our church today. You know what an Alka-Seltzer Christian is? They come forward, they commit the act, and they're just acting. And like an Alka-Seltzer, we drop them in the water. They fizzle for a little while, and then they disappear. Only problem is they leave us, as pastors, with the headache. Amen? Alka-Seltzer Christians. Absolutely. Haven't we all as pastors? But let's look quickly. Not only are we to be aware of our condition and pray the prayer of confession and pray the prayer of consecration, but we need to pray the prayer of confidence. Look and see who they had their confidence in verse 3. It says, Assyria shall not save us. We'll not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the work of our hands. You're our gods. Now, what is he saying here? Did you know who they were putting their confidence in? They were putting their confidence in their allies and in their assets and in their accomplishments instead of putting their confidence in God. Did you see who they were putting their confidence in? They thought Assyria was their ally. Now, if you know anything about church history, you'll know that they were on the brink of judgment. And did you know who turned around and God used in the judgment? Assyria. They thought that Assyria was their ally, but Assyria became their enemy and defeated the 10 tribes. Even in another place over there in the Word of God, it says in chapter 7, verse 11, it says, "So Ephraim, the chief tribe of the north, has become like a silly dove without sense. They call to Egypt and they go to Syria." They've gotten out of bondage from Egypt and they're fixing to go into bondage to Assyria. They're flitting back and forth, back and forth, when they don't realize that the Lord wants to set them free. But not only their allies, but their assets. They said, "Here, we will not ride on horses." Back in that day and time, a good horse was an asset, back before the days of cars. And then they were dependent on their accomplishments. "We will not say any more to the work of our hands. You're our gods." What they were needing to do is put their confidence in Him and Him alone. And that's what we've got to do. Instead of looking to all of these other things in society, and instead of looking to denominational headquarters, and I tell you, we're living in a day and time when many a church is dependent upon plans and programs and personalities and propaganda and paraphernalia, but they're not dependent upon the power of God to come back to their church. We've got to look to the power of God, look to Him, and let Him do His work, and we need to realize we need to have our confidence in Him and Him alone. But if we're aware of our condition and we pray the prayer of confession and we pray the prayer of consecration and we pray the prayer of confidence in Him and Him alone, then let's look here at the results of the return. Oh, let's get to the good part right here. Let's look very quickly in verse 4. He says, "If you'll do all this, I'll heal their backsliding." I'll heal their backsliding. What He's saying is this: there'll be forgiveness. And I know some of you, you're thinking, "Now, Brother Larry, now, you just don't know what I've done. Could God forgive me? Could He really, if I came forward this morning and I got my heart right, would He forgive me?" Some of us are kind of like the prodigal son that we were looking at yesterday and the day before in our message there to the men. Did you know that prodigal, after he got to talking about it in the hog pen of sin, and some of you are just talking about it, but you hadn't gotten out yet. Thank God He didn't just talk about it, and you need to quit talking about it too, and you need to get up and head back to the Father. But as he was heading back to the Father, he got to thinking, "Can my Father forgive me? I need to rehearse and tell Him that maybe I just need to be made as a hired servant. That's the best I could hope for. Just to be made as a hired servant." He thought, "My sins have so devastated my Father that it's changed His nature toward me. He could never treat me as a son again. The best He could do is maybe treat me as a hired servant." And some of you are thinking that too. Folks, your sin, no matter what it is this morning, you say that you don't know how devastating it's been. You don't know how long I've been in sin. Folks, your sin hasn't changed God's nature one bit. That's right. Do you think your sin has the power to reach up into heaven, into the very throne room of God, into the very heart of God, and take that heart and twist it out of shape to where it'll not be a father's heart towards you? You say, "But Brother Larry, you just don't know my sin." You don't know His grace. Because the Bible says, "Where sin did abound, grace doth much more abound." So there will be forgiveness. Even though the children of Israel on the brink of judgment, God was still giving them an opportunity. And then He says, "I'll love them freely." Did you notice? He didn't say, "I'll love them reservedly. I'll love them, but with hands off." You remember when that prodigal even got inside? The Father, who is a picture of God, came running toward him. That's the only place in the Word of God where I know that where God runs. He ran toward the prodigal, and he began to hug him with a big bear hug. And you know he still had slop all over him, but he just gave him a big old bear hug. He didn't say, "Now, you go and wash up first before I can hug you." Folks, he loved him freely. There was fellowship there. There was fellowship, and God wants to have fellowship with you this week right here in this revival meeting. I'm sure, as I told the men yesterday, that when he said, "Servant, Go get him the best robe. I'm sure that servant thought, don't we need to put him downwind first? He stinks. And if you got the King James Version, he stinketh. And boy, when you stinketh, you really stink. And yet, he said, no, get him the best robe. Well, now, boss, Sears, when it comes to robes, got good, better, and best. Why don't we give him the good robe, and then when he proves himself, give him the better robe, and then he really shows that he means business, give him the best robe. He said, no, he's my son. I'm going to treat him like a son. Give him the best robe. There was fellowship. But then, thirdly, he says there will be fruitfulness. What does he say in verse 5? He says, I'll be like the dew to Israel. I'll be like the dew to Israel. Well, that brings up a question, preacher. I'll be like the dew to Israel? What do? What does it do? Well, over in that part of the country, you've been over to Israel, even to this day, there's a lot of dry farming. And if there's no dew, there's no crops. Now, where does the dew come from? If you say it comes up or down, you're right. It's just in the atmosphere. It distills when the conditions are right. And when the dew comes, you can't stop it. Man, it'll get you wet and you wet and you wet and you wet. It just comes all over the place. And I tell you what, folks, like the dew, when revival comes, oh, yes, we know God's sovereign, but we've got to have the conditions right on our part. Amen? And revival comes when the conditions are right. And when it comes, this comes and distills like the dew. And it'll get your pastor wet. It'll get me wet. It'll get Brother Ernie wet. It'll get us all wet. It'll branch out into the other churches in the area. Don't you just long to see God do a work of revival again? Amen? Don't you just long to see the very presence and power and glory of God distill on this church once again? Well, I want us to stand at this time. And I'm going to ask a bold statement as Brother Ernie comes and as he leads us here just in a moment after we pray. But I'm going to ask you as we pray. I've really enjoyed meeting with the men. You've got some great men here, this church. And those that were not able to come, I know you're great too. I know the various reasons some couldn't come, but we had a great crowd of men. But I got to know these men the last 2 days as I've gotten to know them last year. As your pastor comes and stands here at the front to receive you. But I'm going to ask those men, you know who you are, that were there this weekend. Because I believe God just did a touch of revival this weekend in our hearts. I'm going to ask you to come and to just stand here at the front, or you can kneel here or you can sit here. I know some of you can't kneel very long, like me. I can't kneel very long because of an old athletic injury. Some of you say, I can't stand very long, but you can see it. But I'm going to ask them to come, and I'm going to have you to come with them, okay? Even any other men, other women, you come. Get here at this altar. Men, step forward a little bit so anybody can come and kneel here. But just do some praying. Do some praying. As we begin to sing, oh God, do your work right here at this altar. Oh God, I pray that, Lord, if anyone's lost, that they'll come to the pastor and they'll receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. God, do a work right now in the name of Jesus. Would the men pray? Would the women come? Anybody else come? If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to come to your pastor. You need to come to him. You can come to me. And we can't receive Christ for you, but I guarantee you, we can share with you how to receive Christ. He wants to meet you at the point of your need. You say, Brother Larry, I'm saved, but I need revival. You come. You come. It's okay if everybody came. Come on as we sing. Brother Ernie sang by himself. He sang mighty good. Come on. Have thine own way, Lord.